Good morning, everybody. Do I need to punch a button here to get this going, or are we up on it? You hear me? Okay. Can't hear myself. It's nice to be with you. My name is Tom, and this is my wife, Brenda, right down here, and my oldest daughter, Tara. We're privileged to be with us today. It's good to be here. It's always good to come back. I think it's been about 5 years since we were last here. It's a privilege to open up the Word this morning and be able to just pull some truths out of that, or some elaborate on some truth, and then at the same time share with you about the work that's going on in France, work that you've been involved with for, I think we determined, 26, 27 years now. Maybe we'll do this. Just missing a green light here, folks. Literally, this thing turns green when it comes on. We got it. Lights and everything. Wow. Oh, really? I can't wait. The Condé Cime is translated Camp of the Peaks in English, and it's a camp that has existed for the last 50 years, a little more now, a little over 50 years, and it's a place that's had a long-lasting impact on the people that have come there. I say long-lasting impact because we're now working with the third generation of believers that have come through the camp and been touched and saved. And the camp is a place in the French Alps that I believe, and the Lord just decided about 50 years ago to come and touch people's lives. He just decided, I'm going to come and meet people in this place. And I don't know how often the Lord does that in a place specifically, because He meets us wherever we're at. But I do feel like He put a special hand of blessing on the camp and the work that goes on there. And it's been just a real blessing to work there. I say long-lasting impact because you can see that in three generations. What happens is people come to camp and they realize that they're a unique creation of a creator that loves them. And the gospel is shared at camp and people get saved. And as they get saved, they begin to get involved in the church. And they invite their friends back. And their friends become saved. And it's just one of those things that it's always amazing to me to think that God has used this place for over 50 years to touch lives. And what we say is, the camp is a refuge in France for God to save the lost and to strengthen the found. And you've been involved with that for many years now. And I was telling the class this morning, we were together, and I said, I believe that everybody that the people that are back here praying are what makes a big difference in the camp of the work at camp. I also like to just say that you're the real heroes in this. Sometimes people will look at missionaries and say, you know, they're going to a foreign field and it's a hard job over there, and they got a lot of things that they have to do and then things they have to deal with, cultures and different ideas and all that. Well, to me, that's the exciting part. The difficult part, or the hero part in all that, is somebody that stays back in this country and prays and gives and is concerned about their missionaries, the kind of people that put their missionaries' prayer letters on the wall in the back and pray for those missionaries. I think that's where the heroes are, because we get to be face to face with these people that we see that come to faith in Christ, but you're just praying for them. You're praying and you're giving so that these people will come to faith, and you will never see them. You will never see the fruit until heaven. And so I just find it very appropriate to say that you are the heroes when you talk about missionary work. And I'll talk a little bit more about the camp and as we go further in this message. But this morning I just want to stop for a minute and just ask you a question. How are you doing? Really, just how are you doing? It's been a real interesting year, hasn't it? It's been a year that very unprecedented things that are happening. It's really good this morning to see this room so full. As we travel across America, not all the churches are this full, but it's neat to see that churches are starting to fill back up again. But this year has been hard on a lot of people. It's been hard, I think, on all of us in some one way or another. But as with all things, I think the Lord has done good things in the past year right alongside of the bad things. What we would consider bad things. Or let's just say the difficult things. How many of us really, really did like wearing that mask for almost a year? And I know that we live stream a lot of times, and my wife tells me, because we're live streaming so much lately, you shouldn't tell any jokes because they can hold that against you one day, and be careful what you say and all that. But there's one about masks that I think my dad would have shared. He passed away a few years ago, so I think I'm going to share it anyway. And then maybe if you just have the kindness, whoever's doing the live stream, if you're recording it, you can do some editing. But it has to deal with those masks. And my dad would say something like this. He says, you know, if you're kind of homely, but you have beautiful eyes, last year was your year to shine. So we're all unmasked now. We're back. The mask is down. We are who we are. And that's, we just move on. The year was tough. It was tough on us. It was tough on the camp. It was tough on a lot of people. But at the same time, the Lord did some really neat things, certainly in our family, personally, and just even beyond into the camp that I'll share just a little bit later about the camp. But personally, last year, we were able to find a place for our daughter, Tara, who's with us today, a great community that she can live in. And we've been looking for about 2.5 years on and off. We've been kind of bouncing back and forth, you know, trying to find the right place for her, and we think we found it, south of Dallas, and she enjoys being there, and they're just now starting to get out. They've all been vaccinated, so they're all in her community. They're all able to get out into the community and get a job and go to a church. She's been watching this church online, and she wants to go to it now in live and in person, and so it's been a blessing after 2.5 years of looking that we think we finally found something where Tara can really build her life. She wants to work with animals and so get out and get a job and have that kind of fun that she just loves doing. Our second daughter was able to get married in the middle of a pandemic. In September of last year, she was married. We did our camp and then we had just her marriage. It was a lockdown before her marriage, and then lockdown afterwards. And they've been pretty much in lockdown ever since. And if you're thinking, if you're a newlywed, being locked down for your first year of marriage isn't a bad idea. I think it's a great idea. So they're having some fun, you know. I mean, they're working and stuff, and they really are just, and you know, it sounds glamorous. They're living on the Mediterranean coast of France in Marseille. And so you think about that, and when I say it, I just think, what? But yeah, that's them, and they're working. They're in a ministry there at a church, and it's a highly populated Muslim population in Marseille, and so it's a new kind of ministry that's different from the camp where our daughter grew up. So they're getting into that, and they're involved in the church, and they're just having a good year. So it was a good year that started that for them. And then our son Noah, we have three children, so Tara, Rhea, and then Noah. Noah has been living and working in Denver for the past about 3 years now. And last year, he got a new job. He quit his dream job, working at building skateboards, to go to a job with an aerospace technology. And so, who knew? And so he's working there now, and he got there in there just at the end of last year, and the end of 2019, I guess. Yeah, he started. And so 2000, he was, you know, almost all through the lockdown, he was working at this company that is a central company. They considered it. And he's gotten two promotions now, and he's just moving forward in that. And it's just really been a blessing for him. And his girlfriend that he'd been dating for about, he's known for each other for 2.5 years and dated, I think, for a year. He got engaged at the end of 2020. Yeah, 2020. And he'll be married at the end of this month. And so it's been a great year for Noah. And so our family is just rejoicing in all those things. So yes, last year was tough. And there were times when I didn't like what we were having to do and all the things that came with the slowing of the economy and I got the camp, the stuff we had to modify. But the Lord did some really neat things during that time. And we can't help but be grateful for that. And so this morning, I just want to look at some of the things maybe that we learned from the past year. I think we've learned, first of all, that we don't control really anything important, do we? We control where we eat, maybe this afternoon, depending on if they're open or not. We can control the little things, decisions in our life, but really we cannot control the things that are really meaningful in life. We can't control our health. We can't control what happens to this world, the events that come along. And I think our government is figuring that out too, how little they control, but let's not talk about that. And I think one of the things that it's done, this past year has done, has brought us back to the basics. Some of us have learned and some of us have remembered what it's like to cook a meal at the house and eat at home. And we remember what it's like to sit down with our family, maybe not so much here in this part of the country, but I know where we're at in Texas, it's just go, go, go. And I know families that never sat down. I've never sat down and eaten as a family unless they were some sort of a family like Christmas or Thanksgiving. Otherwise, they eat out every single day and different times. The son goes now, the daughter goes then, and the parents go at separate times. So back to the basics, how to eat with your family, how to cook a meal. Some of us have learned how to teach our kids. We've learned to appreciate the teachers, haven't we? What a dynamic job our teachers in our schools are doing, because when we had to teach our kids, it was like, oh, maybe it wasn't the teacher's fault that my kid wasn't getting this. Maybe it was the kid's fault. We've learned how to teach, and really what a joy it is to be a part of watching your child learn. Some of us have learned that, the basics of that. It's been a neat thing to think that some of us have learned how to spend time with our spouses again. Because you get so busy with life that sometimes you just forget to stop and say, listen, we're a couple that needs to be worked on and developed in it, and it's just great spending time with that person that you married. Some of us have discovered or rediscovered that. Back to the basics. It's taking us back to the basics. And what I want to do this morning, I just want to open the Bible and look at a couple of basic truths that we find. And as a potter, I love the basic truths we find that they're talking about the potter and the clay. The passages in the Bible that talk about God as the potter and us as the clay. And if you've been here before, if you've been here a long time, you'll say, Tom, I think I've probably heard you preach on that thing before. And you'd be right, yes. But this past year, especially this past year, this message and just these images spoke to me in a different way than they had in the past. And so that's what I'm sharing this morning. I'm sharing a little bit about my journey this past year and what I think these images can teach us about the basic truths that are right here before us. And the passage I'd like to discuss this morning is Jeremiah 18, the classic passage about the potter and the clay. And in Jeremiah 18, the verses 1 to 6 is what we're going to study. And I'll just begin in verse 1. It says, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So this is Jeremiah speaking now. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working on the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in the hands of the potter who formed it. And so he formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. So what are we seeing here? Well, we're seeing God that has a message that he wants to communicate to one of his prophets, Jeremiah. And he tells him, Jeremiah, I have something to tell you. I want you to go down to the potter's house and look at this image, because what I want to say is correlated with that image. And so Jeremiah went down to the potter's house and he watched the potter making something on the wheel, just like you're watching me make something on the wheel this morning. And the question is, what does God want to tell Jeremiah while he's down there? And the answer is in verse 6. You can read it there. It says, like clay in the potter's hands, that's the way you are in my hands, O house of Israel. The message he wanted to communicate was, like clay in the potter's hands, that's the way you are in my hands. The way we are in his hands. God the potter, us the clay. And I feel like we can learn some basic truths from this image this morning. And the first basic truth is simple. We have a creator. Now, I don't believe Jeremiah sat there and thought, okay, this is the truth that he gained out of that. Maybe he did. I just assume that because of who he was and what he believed, maybe he didn't realize that truth that was in this image. But as a potter, I realize the truth in that image. Because anytime you pick up a pot, a vessel made by a potter, you don't think, I wonder where this came from. I wonder how this got here. I wonder if there was just some random accident that happened here. No, you look at it and you say, there is a piece of pottery. There must have been a potter. And then you can turn that over oftentimes and read who the potter was right on the bottom. He usually signs them. And it's a real basic truth. And you're probably saying, Tom, that basic truth we probably could have skipped over here in the church. But I think that basic truth is one we skip over too often. That we have a creator. Like clay in the potter's hands, that's the way you are in my hands. You have a creator. And that flies in the face of what, certainly what they're teaching in France, and what you've probably learned and been taught maybe in school if you're young enough, and that is that you are a random product of accident, of an accident that happened in space and then a series of events. You are just a product of random things that happened, mostly accidents, and boom, you're here. As a potter, one of the reasons that I believe that I have a creator is because I've never seen this clay do anything on its own. It always takes the hands of a potter in order to shape a pot. That's the first basic truth. And I think it's really important because if you miss this basic truth that you have a creator, you're probably going to miss the second basic truth, and that is that you are created for a purpose. And in this first basic truth that you have a potter, you have a creator, that answers the first question that comes to us when we have in our life. You know, when we're growing up, we always ask this question. At one point in your life or another, you ask, where did I come from? And this image teaches us that you come from a creator that created this universe, and he also created you. And the second basic truth is that you created for a purpose. I know that because Jeremiah sat there and watched the potter make something that day. And what that potter made was useful. The Bible doesn't tell us what the potter was working on. He just said that he was working on something. But I know that when he was done, he was going to use that vessel for something. Why do I know that? Because I'm a potter, and I make different kinds of pots. So, for instance, I could put a handle on this one and make this one a cup. I'll use this one as a bowl, put things in it, and eat out of it. This one here could easily be a vase, put the flowers in. So I make pots. I decide what pot I make, and I decide what the use for that pot is going to be. And like clay in the potter's hands, that's the way you are in my hands, God's saying in these passages. He made you for a purpose. And he knows exactly what that purpose is. He made you just the way you are. And that flies in the face of what we're hearing in our society today, and that is you choose. You choose what you're going to be. You choose who you are. You choose how you want to do stuff. You're the one that gives your own self your purpose. And I would say, as a potter, you were created and you were given a purpose. A purpose isn't something that you choose for yourself. A purpose is something that you were created for and is given to you. And that answers the second question, the big question in life. After where do I come from comes, why am I here? Well, you are created for a purpose, and I'm convinced of that because that's what these images teach us, the basic truth today. And you say, well, what's my purpose? Well, I think your primary purpose is to serve, to have a relationship with your father, with your creator. Why do I think this? Well, It's because I made this pot right here. Somebody asked me what my favorite pot was once. And it wouldn't be this one. And it wouldn't be this one. And it wouldn't be this one. My favorite pot would be this one. Why? Because it's the biggest? No. Because it's the last one I made. It's the one I'm working on right now. This is the one that's still on the wheel. This is my favorite pot because when I touch on the sides here, it moves. It's shape. I can shape it from the inside out. And it moves. And all I have to do, because everything's going well here, all I have to do is just touch the top here and I can just bend that over so easily. You see, this part of the making of pottery is what really does it for a potter. I like to bake things. I like to have products. I like to set them on my shelf. I like to use them. And I do use my things because I create them for a purpose. But what really makes me happy as a potter is when I have clay all over my hands, when I'm having fun slinging this stuff around. And when I touch this, everything's going well, and this pot just molds to my hand and does what I want it to do. It's about the relationship. And when I think like clay in the potter's hands, that's the way we are in his hands. It's about the relationship. That's all God wants, is he wants us to be up to here, all over his hands. And so that's why I say that you have a purpose. And I know your first purpose is to have this relationship with your Father in heaven. You say, beyond that, well, I also know that that's your primary purpose, but your secondary purpose, or one of the purposes God created you, is to do what only you can do. You say, well, what's that? Well, good question. I don't know. I wish I could tell you all. But God knows what that is. And the reason I know that you do something that only you can do is because I make only one-of-a-kind pots. I can make many different sets of dishes, and I can make all the pots, all the cups, the saucers, the dishes look very similar. Some of you have driven over to I think there's a, in Buffalo, there's a potter over there. She makes things that are all similar, but not one of those vessels is alike. They're similar, but you each one has a little bit of something, which is why when you go to your, if you have a set of dishes up from a potter, you go to your cup and or you go to your cupboard and you pull out one that you particularly like for whatever reason. They're all the same, kind of, but there's one you particularly like that matches your personality and you use that every single day. That's because everyone is extremely unique, which makes that pot very, very valuable. What is my purpose in life? Is to have a relationship with my Creator and to fulfill the unique purpose He gave me, and He will reveal that unique purpose to you. You say, how do I have that relationship to my Creator then, where I'm all over His hands? Well, I believe just what that Bible says. It's by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, well, how does that fit into all this? Well, I believe your purpose to have that relationship is because that Bible that you hold in your hand is all about that. That's that love story. It's a love story about a Creator who created the universe and said, looked on it and said, this is good. Then he created man and he looked on it and he said, this is very good. And in the beginning, you'll remember that relationship in Genesis was just like this. The Creator and the creation, man, were just together in beautiful fellowship because man was perfect at that point in time, had not sinned yet. But then the inevitable thing that man does, and that's with his choices, makes a bad one. Man made a bad choice and sinned. And all of a sudden, sin entered this world and this Creator was separated from his creation because a perfect God, a holy God, cannot live in holy communion with sin. And so when man sinned, there was a separation. But because this is a love story and your Creator loved man, he wanted to restore that relationship. And so what he did was he sent somebody that could do that. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. So somebody had to die for the sins. So what God did, this Creator, he said, I still want to have a relationship with this sinful man. I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ. And his son was perfect, came to this earth and never sinned, which made him worthy to die for our sins. And because of that relationship, by putting our trust in Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship not only with Jesus, but with our Creator again. He is the bridge that allows us to have this fellowship. This one of the reasons we were created, my primary reason, to have a relationship with our Creator. Jesus accomplishes that purpose. You say, well, how do I have this relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, that's easy. You've heard it before, I'm sure. It's not easy. It's one that I think you've heard many times before. That's in Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that answers that third big question in life after where did I come from? Why am I here? What happens when I die? If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've believed this in your heart, confess it with your mouth, you can come and have a relationship with your Father. When you die, your Creator, you will be able to go and be with your Creator forever. That's what my Bible tells me. That's a great story. And so that fellowship, this beautiful relationship, can be restored between the creation and the Creator, and you can live with Him forever. That's the answer to that question. And that's the hope that our world needs today, isn't it? It's the hope the world needs today. And the third great truth, I think, the basic truth that we can learn from this image this morning is you are of great value to your Creator. So you went over to Wyoming and you bought those dishes from Margo in Wyoming. And you bought those dishes and you went in there and you were expecting to pay a certain amount for those dishes for that bowl. And if you go into Walmart, you can buy this bowl for 37 cents maybe, I don't know. Well, not this bowl, but a bowl. And you went over to Margo's there and you picked up just a bowl and you turned it over and it was not 37 cents. It was a lot more. Why? Well, because it was a one of a kind. Down there at Walmart or wherever, whatever the store is in the area, you can buy those things because they're from a mold and there's 1,000 of them just like it. But over at Margo's, every bowl is unique. And every potter that makes a pot signs, and if you're a well-known potter, it even makes the pot more expensive. You see, it's because it's one of a kind, and if once that pot is broken, there will never be another one exactly like it. And like clay in the potter's hands, that's the way you are in my hands. The thing that makes you so extremely unique is that you are a one of a kind. God put something of himself in you while he was creating you and thinking of you and making you that he didn't put in anyone else. Something of himself. That's what makes you so very valuable to him and to this world, because you are one of a kind. When you are gone, nobody else is going to be able to fulfill your purpose that you're placed on this earth to do. It's worth getting to know your Creator, to understand your purpose and fulfilling that purpose. And there's great meaning and joy when you find that. And maybe it's not just one purpose and it's accomplished and you're done. My opinion is God has many reasons that he has you here. And only he can reveal those things to you by his Holy Spirit. The fourth basic truth that I want to share with you today is that your Creator knows what he's doing. So Jeremiah was down there at the potter's house. He was watching the potter make a vessel. And the Bible says that pot was destroyed. It was marred in the potter's hands. So something happened and it crashed. It happens. It happens a lot, especially if you're a beginner. But, you know, even when, you know, I've done this for 40, 35 years now. And pots, sometimes they just don't make it for whatever reason. And so the pot that he was watching create crashed. And so the Bible says that they made a new one. He made a new one, one that seemed pleasing to him. And so for many, many years, I mean, I've taught on this passage many times. But this broken pot image was one that I just kind of skipped over because it was to get to the new vessel and what was happening and what God was trying to say about this whole this process. But this past year with COVID, I think I need to stop and I think we need to look at this passage a little bit differently. And look at this passage of the broken pot, certainly this section. In January of 2020, we just finished our most successful financial year at the camp. We were reaching more people than ever before. We had a full schedule of camps for 2020. This was in January, and all the way through till December, we had a full schedule of camps. And the majority of those camps are starting to fill up if they weren't full already. We had more staff at camp than we'd ever had, both full-time and short-time, or short-term, temporary staff. We just purchased new property that was adjacent to the camp, and we were excited about expanding, and we were going to remodel that area. And so We just finished also our latest project, which was making our biggest building handicap accessible. That was all done. And so we had everything ready to go. The government was very happy with that. So were we. And so as we're moving into 2020, we had set up these work teams. We had an architect come in, and we had five older buildings. We got an architect come in, and he wrote, made up plans for all to do remodeling in all those older buildings. And we had work teams. We had five work teams coming in that were going to come and help us. And we'd raise money to do that. We were all set. January 2020, boom, here we go. And we were taken off. And we were excited about what the Lord was doing, feeling blessed. And then all of a sudden, the pot that the potter was making was marred in the potter's hands. COVID-19 hit, and it all came tumbling down. Jeremiah watched the first pot that was destroyed, and the Bible just says that the potter made it into a new one. One that pleased him. In early March, after COVID had hit, we began to cancel our first camp. It was a discipleship camp. It was people coming in from Montana that were going to redo a discipleship camp with us. We had work teams that were scheduled to come just right after that in April. We had to cancel the first one, then we canceled the second one, the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one. All the camps that we had after March had to be canceled. What do you do with a broken pot? As a potter, I know that when Jeremiah saw this potter's pot crash, and he remade another one, if he took the same clay and used it, he had to work the clay. You have to work the clay to prepare it to be thrown again. You have to get out the air bubbles that are in there, any impurities. You have to just prepare it to make it even throughout. It can't be too wet in places and too dry in other places. So the potter has to wedge the clay. When COVID-19 hit, we at camp, we weren't, you know, like the rest of the world, we were kind of confused. Okay, what's going to happen here now? And we trusted the Lord, yes. But this was a little bit different, because when you have a place that you open this place and people can come and hear the gospel and be discipled, and you have to close those doors and nobody can come, you put your purpose, it comes into question, doesn't it? Why are we here? What are we doing? And as I thought about this image, I thought, we're being wedged. We're being prepared for the next thing, because I know the potter is going to make something else. I know that he has a plan. And so what did we do? Well, we prayed, we were patient, we did everything we could, and we realized the camp wasn't about the buildings as much as it was about those relationships. So we did all we could to stay in contact with our campers, with our counselors, and with those work teams that had to counsel, in hopes that when it did open up, we could get those folks back and we could continue working on our camp. The master potter was in the business of making a new pot. Was God surprised by COVID-19? No. I don't think he was. Were we surprised by COVID-19? Absolutely. I'd be lying if I said I wasn't. I had to take these lessons to heart in a new way when COVID-19 hit, and the whole reason that we existed, the doors were closed on it, at least as far as the physical building was concerned. By the time the summer rolled around, as with I think happened here in the States as well, French loved their vacation, and so they probably figured they were going to have a mutiny if they didn't have vacation to offer the people a vacation. So they said you need to modify the way you do camps, and you can have camps in a modified form. And so we began to readjust. We divided our larger camps into smaller, as far as weeks go. Our 2 weeks camp we divided into 1 week camps. We had less people in each camp, but actually we were able to welcome more people because we had more sessions. And the relationships within those sessions were sweet. We thought because we had 2-week camps, that's, it takes so long to build relationships with French that we need that 2 weeks. But because they were smaller camps, we had more time to spend with each camper. And the relationships were just as good, if not richer, than the other years. And because international travel was canceled, we had to say goodbye to 80, you know, say, and see you next year, to 80 people that were planning on coming to help us with those summer camps. These are counselors, these are service team members. We thought, what are we going to do? Well, what we did was we put out the word to our French, these three generations of believers we've been working with. We said, listen, we're not going to have our Americans this year. We need your help. And I could not keep up with the emails that came in. These people stepped up. I mean, really stepped up. And my wife pointed out to me just not long ago, she goes, you know, it's just amazing because these French people had watched those Americans up there doing this for years and years and years, giving up their vacation and paying to cross the ocean to serve them. And when we said, please come, they came because they saw that these people, these Americans that were coming to help, and these North Americans were joyful in the duties that they were performing. And they had a unity and a fraternity that was just unprecedented. Working on the work team, they made it look fun. And so when we said, well, can you people come help us? They said, yeah, we want to have that kind of fun and that kind of purpose. And we had more helpers than we could actually, I had to turn people away, and we had more helpers than we had for most summers. The master potter was making something completely different than we had thought of. But he was making something that pleased him. What a blessing it was to live the summer of 2020. The Lord worked in some many, many different ways. And the camp is still struggling financially. We opened that summer there. We had our daughter's wedding, like I said earlier, in September, and then it's been closed since. So it's struggling financially, obviously. You can't hold on very long. But in the good years, we were able to put some money away just for a season like this because we thought maybe something like this would happen. Not a virus, but you never know what's happening. So we're trying to be good stewards, put a little money away, both for construction, but also just for a rainy day. And we're able to use that money now. Now we know why. And so we're managing to stay in the black, but we'll need the summer to open up in order for that to happen. But this image teaches me God is in control. No matter how much we think the world is going crazy nuts around us, because it is sometimes, he's got it under control. He is not surprised by anything. I'm excited moving forward by what's going to happen at the camp. I don't know what the summer's going to look like, but we're planning ahead. Right now, most of our camps for the summer are full. We're structuring them like last year's COVID-friendly camps that we had, where everybody's separated, you're wearing masks and all that yoo-haw. But I think God may have even something more in store than we're thinking this year. The master potter made a pot, a new pot, one that seemed good to him. I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to do, not knowing how it's all going to work out. So just in conclusion, what do we learn from this image from Jeremiah? It's only 6 verses in there, and you kind of got to dig into a potter's mind to figure out maybe what some of that meant. I don't know how much of this Jeremiah captured, or how much he took away from it, or what it meant to apply that to the people of Israel. But I know this morning, this is what I believe as a potter, is that number one, you have a creator. You're not a random accident. And number two, you have a purpose. Your main purpose is has a relationship with your creator through Jesus Christ, who he sent to pay for your sins. But you also have other gifts and talents that he's given you that he wants to use for his glory. Only you can fulfill the purpose that he has for you in this world. Number three, you are of great value to your creator. You are one of a kind. And that just should make you very precious in my eyes as well as his. You are a unique creation of your God, your creator. Number four, your creator knows what he's doing all the time, no exceptions. And the final truth I'll leave with you today is this. It's never too late. Yeah, see, I didn't come to make any pots today. If you've been here before, you know that. I just came to make a couple of points. And the point is that it is never, ever too late. No matter what that mess looks like in your own life, doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, how bad you think your sin is, it is never too late for the potter to do something, the master potter to do something in your life. No matter what this world looks like, how crazy it gets, God is in control. It doesn't matter. It's not too late. Nothing's lost. We know how this ends. We know how this ends. God is in control. I just have one verse that I want to leave with you. I think it's a good verse for all the time, but especially now when we realize how little control we have over everything. Your situation right now may seem very different than it was before this world-famous pandemic. But I think this is a verse that I hold on to. I hope that you can hold on to it too, because in rain, snow, sleet, like the post, this one works. It's in Psalms 37:3. And it's this: trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. You know, that's a mission call that all of us can do. In any kind of circumstances, we can trust in the Lord. We can do good where we can around us. We live where we are, live in this land, and you cultivate faithfulness. I think that's our mission call going forward. And I'm counting on you to do that here, because I'm going to go over there and do the same. And I just want to pray for us this morning as we end this time together, that maybe God has spoken to you in a special way. And I'll pray that you'll just in your heart respond to him however you would like to. Father, I just pray for these unique creations that I see before me. Each one of them, a gift from you to this world. I pray that we would realize that, Father. And that we would seek to know what you have for our lives, not only in the big picture, but also just for today. Who do you want us to touch? Who do you want us to be around today? Who do you want us to react to and respond to and to help, to guide, to befriend? Father, you know all those things. And you know how it all works together. I thank you for a church that's faithful to just preaching your word, opening your word, and telling it like it is. I'll pray you'll bless this church and these families, Lord, that are in this church. In your son's name, I pray. Amen.